I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I am working all things for your good. I will withhold no good thing from you. I am your shield and your great reward. I am your light and your salvation. I am the stronghold of your life. I will give you eternal life. I will give you abundant life. I will give you peace. I will give you rest. I will give good gifts to those who ask me, and I will give strength to the weary, power to the weak. I am close to the brokenhearted, and I will comfort those who mourn. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hear you, forgive you, and heal you. I will be found by those who seek me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will listen to you. I will fight for you. I will set you free, and I will not change. I will redeem your life from the pit and crown you with love and compassion. I will finish the good work I have begun in you. I will never blot your name out of the book of life. I will come back and take you to be with me. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Amen. Hey, listen, welcome here to Mount Carmel. We're glad to see you today. We praise God that you're with us. Hey, listen, a couple of things. First of all, worship team, out of the park, nice job today. Praise the Lord. So, man, I love that last song. That's just, man, I tell you what, that's just an incredible song. So hopefully that sticks in your brain and you'll be singing it all week long. There's nothing better than to sing the name of Jesus, right? Listen, I'm glad you're here today. If this is your very first time for being with us, we are so glad that you're here in the house. And we've got an actual special invite for you and for everybody else. First of all, don't forget, in 2 weeks, November the 5th, we have our grand opening, right? I know we're like, why aren't we already open? Yeah, I know, but this is the grand opening, right? So trying to make it grand, right? And so it's just amazing to hear people that haven't been here for a bit come in and go, oh, wow. You know, last week there was a young couple that was here and they were here when we first got here, when we first walked into this place. And they're like, man, this just looks so different. I said, I know. For us, we've been here, and so we've seen the changes incrementally, right? And so some of you, you're new with us, and you're like, I don't even know what it looked like beforehand. You don't want to know, okay? It wasn't bad. It just wasn't, you know, wasn't this. And so we praise God for all that. So here's my big ask. Don't forget, November the 5th, you can skip any other time for church, right? Sort of, right? You can skip any other time. Just don't skip on the 5th, right? Set your alarm. Make sure you set two alarms or whatever you need to do to be able to get here and to be a part of November the 5th. And if this is your first time with us, we'd love for you to come back and be here for that. We are going to have, it's going to be an incredible day. We'll have some special guests in the house, those that actually have their fingerprints on a lot of this here, some of the people that help paint and build the rooms and build outside, all those things. We'll recognize some of those folks, and just kind of let them know how much we appreciate it. But nonetheless, we'd love for you to be here. And then we have lunch afterwards. Some of you guys probably know Vinny Dowge. He drives a bus now, but he was a chef. And so Vinny is going to handle all the food. And so I'm telling you, that's the part you don't want to miss, all right? So, but for the price of admission, you got to get here before the food, right? And so, anyways, want to make sure that you knew that was happening and that you just, if you're in town at all, unless you're like sick or and hugging a toilet somewhere, we want you here, right? Now, if you're sick, don't come, right? You can watch online. But nonetheless, once you're here, once you're being a part of things here at MC3. Hey, listen, we've been in this sermon series talking about, we kind of entitled it Vultures, kind of has that scary type thought, but when the vultures start circling, you know something bad has happened to something, right? And I'll never forget, I didn't know that there were vultures in Georgia. I'm from Indiana, and so I'm driving along, and I see this thing, and I'm thinking, is that a is that a turkey? I couldn't tell, you know? And so I'll never forget, I told Ken, I said, I think I saw a turkey back. He goes, oh, Art, that wasn't a turkey. That was a vulture. I was like, you guys have vultures here? I thought they just hung out in the desert. But nonetheless, it's always interesting to me if you're ever out and about and you see them kind of circling, like, uh-oh, something bad happened over there. And listen, things just happen in our life, right? And what do we do when those things happen? And so we've kind of been talking about that for the last few weeks. And so today and then next week, we'll kind of go through that. But today we're going to be talking about remembering God's truth. Let me ask you this question. What do you want to be remembered for? When you think about your life, and I don't, and you know, and you've got, now, listen, I'm not saying you have to check out tomorrow, right? So don't get any ideas. But when you think about your life, what do you want to be remembered for? What is it about yourself that you would love people to talk about, share about, you know, as they're coming together and as you know, your family, your friends, what is it that you want to be known for? Do you want to be known for your athletic prowess, you know, being able to dunk a basketball or being able to run really fast? What is it that you want to be known for? Is it maybe it's your stellar beauty, right? You want to be known for that, that you just, you know, you're timeless, you didn't age at all, and people look at you and go, you'd have an age today, that type of thing. What do you want to be known for? Do you want to be known for the degrees that hang on your wall? Or is it, do you want to be known for what you've, the energy and the effort you put into your career? What is it that you want to be known for? What is it that you want people to talk about you? And what do you want them to say about you when you think about what might happen at the end of your life? I know most of us don't want to think about that. Most of us don't want to ever even kind of go there. And quite frankly, I don't even go there, right? But if it were me, I was kind of asking this question. I thought, well, I guess I probably should answer that question. And for me, it's just pretty simple. I just hope at the end of the day, people just kind of say, well, he loved his family and he loved his God really, really well. That's really what I hope people will say at the end of the day about me. And maybe that's you too. That's where you want to land. I don't know. But I know this, that eventually we're going to be known for something. Now, several years ago, there was a guy by the name of Larry LaPrize. Maybe you've heard that name. Maybe you haven't heard that name. But he passed away at the age of 83. This has been some years ago. And some of you may have heard that name. You're like, I've heard that name somewhere, but I'm not sure where I've heard that name. He was a singer and a songwriter. Larry played in a band called the Ram Trio. Now, my guess is that most of you probably don't have an album or a cassette or even an 8-track of this guy, right? And his band, the Ram Trio. It's probably doubtful. The band disbanded back in 1960. And after the band decided to part ways and go do other things, Larry actually went to work at the post office. He was just a postal employee. Now, his name might not ring a bell, but my guess is most of us in the room here and probably online have probably heard of at least one particular song that Larry wrote back in 1949, a long, long time ago. Now, some of you guys go, 1949, darn, I wasn't even alive then. I don't know what, I'd never even heard of songs back. Did they even have songs back in those days? Did they bang rocks together? I don't know what they did. But I'm telling you, back in 1949, this guy wrote a song, and he wrote this song, of all things, for patrons on a ski resort. This song, though, has been literally played all around the world. And my guess is, at some time in your life, you have probably danced to this song. It's iconic. It's iconic. In fact, ironically, the song didn't make much money for Larry and his band while they were still together. It was much later, as he was a postal worker, that the song was actually bought by country star Roy Acuff's publishing company. What song here was Larry known for? It was the Hokey Pokey. The Hokey Pokey. Those, and I, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Hokey Pokey before. Absolutely, everybody, all of us, yeah, that's right. If you have not heard of the Hokey Pokey, you've been in a hole somewhere and you just crawled out. Welcome to the world, right? And so those of you that maybe have danced to that, maybe you've heard that before. Now, it's interesting because when Larry passed away, those that attended his funeral back in April of 1996 said that Larry passed away peacefully at the age of 83. And what they did remember, though, about him and about that occasion was that his family was doing well until they tried to get him into the coffin. It seems they got one leg in, and that's when the trouble started, right? So you knew that was going to happen, right? You knew that was coming, right? So, yeah, so how, I know, yeah. Scooter, where are you at, man? So I know, right? So, what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? Maybe it is the fact that you just simply want to be known for loving your family well and loving your God really, really well. Maybe that's it. I don't know what you want to be known for, but my guess is that all of us probably would have something around that genre, right around that area. That's where we kind of hover for the most part. I think we would all say that when at the end of the day, we want to be greeted by Jesus, by our Lord and Savior in heaven, and we want to hear those words that Jesus spoke on Matthew 25 as he talks about the master coming back to his servant, where the master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? Don't we want to hear that? Don't we want to be remembered at the end of the day by our Lord, by those words? I think all of us want that along the way. And so when I think about the fact that about a life well lived, especially when I look at Scripture, there's a lot of people that we could look at and we could say, man, they lived a really good life. Or, man, that's a really incredible life they lived. And the great thing about the Scriptures are that we get a chance to see everybody's life on display, the good and the bad, right? And one of the guys that I particularly kind of enjoy and kind of lean into a little bit, even though he has a couple books in his name, he's kind of in the background just a little bit. In fact, you only see him actually in the first book, and that's only as a part of that book. And this is the name of a guy named Samuel in the Old Testament. Maybe you've read 1 and 2 Samuel. If you've ever read about David and Goliath, then you've spent at least a little bit of time in 1 Samuel. And what I love about Samuel, even though he isn't perfect, right? He's not perfect like Jesus, but it doesn't seem that Samuel has any fatal flaws, which is very interesting to me. It doesn't seem that he has any fatal flaws. He appears to live a life that is a life of truth. There doesn't seem to be, he doesn't live two different lives. He's not hypocritical. He doesn't live a sham, doesn't live a lie. He seems to live as a consistent follower and servant of God. It appears that his life really does revolve around the truth of God, and he's very quick to share with others the truth of God. And so today, I kind of want to just real briefly talk about him as best we can. This would be a great study for several weeks to unpack his life, but we don't have that kind of time. So the question I have is this. So why should we remember? Why should we remember the truth of God? Why is it that we, in everyday life, why should we remember the truth of God? And I think that as we look at Samuel's life and as we dissect it, we kind of look and say, well, somehow he was able to remember the truth of God and live in such a way that he lived in that truth. And what I want to know is how did he do it? How did Samuel do it? Because if I could figure out how Samuel did it, then maybe there's a few things that all of us I could emulate so that I could have that in my own life so that my walk would be similar so that I wouldn't have any fatal flaws, or it wouldn't be very many fatal flaws that I could see in my life. And so I look at Samuel as someone for us to kind of look at and go, how did he do it? Because whatever he's having, that's what I want to have, right? And so this is the interesting thing, because today it seems that truth is under fire. In fact, oddly enough, Titus and I were kind of just talking about this back here in the back as we were singing, and it seems that truth is under fire all over the place. Everywhere we go, it is hard to figure out what is truth and what is lie, what is real and what is fake. And so it's hard to figure it all out, which is interesting in an age when we have more information than we've ever had ever before, right? It's hard to sort through it, wade through it, and figure it out. And I'll be honest with you, if you're like me, I just go, you know what? I'm just going to stop listening to the news and all this other stuff, right? I'm just going to pull back from this stuff because I don't know which end is up and which end is down. And so how do we know what the truth is? Well, we know what the truth is because if we know God, if we remember Him and His truth, that's where we can find the real truth of who God is. And so what's interesting about Samuel is that not only does he know the truth, remember the truth, but he walks in that truth. And so if you found yourself in this life a little bit confused, disillusioned, and blind to all things God, can I encourage you to lean into God's word, right? Can I encourage you to maybe shut down all the social media for a bit, shut down all the news just for a bit, and just lean in to the truth that we find in God's word, in His word. And what's interesting is that Satan has been so effective in giving us all these lies and helping to disillusion us and to keep us blind to everything that's God. He has been so effective at this that he's actually deceived ministers. He's deceived spiritual leaders. And it makes it very difficult for all of us to figure out and to find God, to find out what God's word really does say. It's almost like looking for a needle in a stack of needles. And so let me encourage you to push back all the things in the world just a little bit. Kind of put those on pause and just take some time to be in God's word. Because it's in God's word. When we really lean into it and we begin to listen to Him, listen to God, we can remember and then we begin to learn more and more about what the truth really is. And so this is why remembering God's word is so critical for all of us. It's so critical because the messages that we're hearing over and over and over again from the enemy, eventually, in our own weakness, in our own human flesh, we begin to think about those things, right? We begin to go, oh, well, maybe they are right, right? Maybe if I'm hearing it over and over again, it must be true, right? And so we don't know where to turn. Let me just tell you, it is critical right now that all of us lean into God's word. And strangely enough, when we look at Samuel's life, and look at the time in which he lived, there's some similarities into what Samuel was going through in their day and age and what we're going through in our day and age. In fact, what draws me to Samuel is how God used him to bring back people to the Lord and spark a revival that lasted several generations after Samuel was gone. That's what encourages me about looking at a guy like Samuel. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're only going to get a chance to hang out in chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of history so you kind of catch up to where we are. This is the time of the end of the judges. Before too long, Samuel is going to be told by God, because the people are going to ask for a king, and so Samuel is going to go on to search for a king. And God's going to point him to a guy named Saul. Now, Saul's not going to be a very good king at all, but yet nonetheless, that's where God's going to point him to. And eventually, Saul will be out as king, and David will be king. Now, what's interesting about Samuel is that he really shouldn't be born. However, his mom, Hannah, wanted a child so bad, she prayed to the Lord. And as she's praying, maybe you remember this in Samuel chapter 1, if you've read this before or heard this story, she is praying, but she's, you ever prayed but not speak the word? You prayed in your mind. So she was praying in her mind, her lips were moving, and Eli, the high priest, looked at her and said, hey, it's a little too late to be drunk, doesn't it? And so I think you need to be drinking and coming in here. And she's like, oh, I'm not drunk, I'm praying. So the high priest said, well, you know, hey, whatever it is that you're praying to the Lord, I hope that God grants you that. And what she was praying for was a son. And she promised, Lord, if you give me a son, I will make sure that he serves you all the days of his life. And so sure enough, the Lord had granted her request, and she had a son. And so when he was old enough, and he was a small little boy, she took him to the tabernacle because the temple wasn't built yet. And she said, here he is. And so Samuel started as a little guy working in the tabernacle, or what we would, it's kind of that mobile temple, right, that Moses had built that was still with the Israelites. And so Eli was the high priest at the time, and Eli had two sons who were extremely wicked. They were all priests, and they weren't very good priests. They didn't do well to the people around them. They did outright sin in the tabernacle. They cheated the people. They were terrible. Eli was confronted by God on it, but Eli never did anything about it. And so God has already told Eli in the previous chapter that, listen, bad things are going to happen to your family. Your family is going to be wrecked because of your sin if you don't change. And Eli just didn't change anything. And so what we find when we get here is that there is no spiritual leadership in Israel. There is none. There's no. Everybody's kind of doing whatever it is they feel best to do. And so there's no spiritual leadership. It is lacking. And so it is so lacking that the best option is a young boy by the name of Samuel. That's how terrible things are in Israel. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, here's what we're told. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Isn't that terrible? Now, the great thing is we've got the scriptures, and so we can read over it, but it would be rare for us if we just decided not to read it, right? And so we don't want that to happen, but this is what was taking place in Samuel's day. And so I kind of look at this and I say, may this never happen to us. May the word of the Lord never be rare around us or in our homes or here at church or wherever we're at. May the word of the Lord not be rare, because if we're reading it, if we're learning it, if we're studying it, if we're spending time with the Lord, then the word of the Lord won't be rare to us. And so don't get into a place where the word of the Lord is ever rare to you. And so if you thought, I've never started reading the Bible because it's daunting, right? It's ginormous, right? You're like, I don't know if I should, where do I start with all of this? I mean, as I always say this, I encourage you to start in the book of Luke. Just start in the book of Luke and just start reading. Just read about Jesus. Read Luke and then go to John and then read Acts. And then you can read into Paul's letters. And then just before you get to Revelation, because that's kind of weird a little bit, just kind of go back a little bit and read some more. And so you don't have to start at Genesis. You can treat the Bible you don't have to treat it like any other book, starting at the front end and going all the way through, because it is a compilation of 66 books. And so let me encourage you to hang out in the New Testament. If you've never read it before, let me encourage you to lean into it. And so we need to make reading God's word a priority, right? So that his word isn't rare. We need to make prayer a priority. We need to make sure that we're not absent when we're here at church. Because when you're here, I'm going to tell you something. When you're here, just me personally, I'm blessed because of that. I'm blessed to see you. I'm blessed when you're here. Even if I don't know you, I'm blessed by that. And I hope that when you walk out, you're blessed by having been here as well. And so if you're not here, then at least I miss out on that blessing. And there's other people that miss out on that blessing as well. And so it's encouraging when we're all here together. So don't be absent in attending church. Don't be absent in serving in church. We are blessed when people serve. It's hard when you go, oh man, I don't know if we can do this part of the ministry, because I need people to actually do that ministry, like push buttons and things of that. Like right now, we've got children's workers working their tails off up there with the kids, and it would be tough if we didn't have that. Now, could we get by? Absolutely. But it's great to have that, right? It's good to have people right now pushing things out online. In fact, we've got someone in the back of the room who is interacting with people that are watching online. So it kind of keeps them kind of engaged just a little bit, because sometimes the sermon doesn't do it. You know what I'm telling you? But it's good to have those things, right? It's good for us to be serving. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us. It is. Here's what we don't want. We don't want God to go, I don't have any other options. I don't have a better option. We don't want God to look for a better option than us, right? I don't want anyone to look at your family and say, I don't have any other options to get the word of God to that family. You are the best option for that family. Make yourself available to God. Make yourself available to him. Don't miss out on the ministry that God has for you. Don't miss out on that, right? Don't make God go, I don't know what else to do. I gotta find a little boy or a little girl to help out with this, because I don't have anybody. See, we don't want that to be the best option, right? We want to make sure that whatever it is, God, I'm here to serve. You throw me into the lion's den, you throw me in the fire, I'll help out, I'll do whatever it is you need me to do. We need to make sure that we're doing what God calls us to do. And so when we think about why should I remember God's truth, and I think it's because remembering God's truth helps us to pursue obedience. When I remember God's truth, I know what's true, what I should do, and therefore I want to pursue that very thing. Yes. Doing what God just says. Eli was warned by God. You need to talk to your boys about this. You need to stop doing this. You need to put these things in order. And Eli refused to do them. Either he was too lazy or he was too scared. That's why the word of the Lord was rare. It's because Eli was too lazy to hear what God said. So God went, okay, you don't want to listen? I'll just stop talking. And it's not passive aggressive on God's part. He's just not going to keep over and over and over again if we're not going to hear or going to listen. So God just stopped talking. He said, I got another option. It's going to take a bit, but I got another option coming. And one of the best ways for us to remember God's truth is just to simply do what God says in His Word. To do the truth. Right? To live it out. That's some of the best ways for us to remember what God says in His Word. And by being obedient, we're making ourselves available to God. We're making ourselves available to Him. I'm telling you, this stuff is not rocket science. It is not rocket science. If God says it, we do it. And that's what faith is. Faith is just simply doing what God says. And so, it says, at one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the Ark of God was. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever seen Indiana Jones? I can't remember what the name is. Was that the Lost Ark? Raiders of the Lost Ark. There you go. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, it's kind of that's what that is. That golden box that they would carry around. That's God with the people, so to speak. And so that's where they were laying down at not in that area, but outside of that area. In verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.'" But Samuel didn't know that that was God, and so he ran to Eli and he says, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And so he went back to lay down. And again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, thinking it was Eli, right? And he said, "Eli, here I am. You called me." He says, "My son, I did not call you. Go back and lay down." Now, Samuel, as the scripture says here in verse 7, this is kind of interesting. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Very interesting. Very interesting. Now, for some of us, maybe you think, "I've never read the scriptures, and I've never heard from God before." Let me tell you something. If you honestly just start reading God's word and read it, and if you'll just pray a simple prayer, "God, I've never done this before, but I'm asking you to speak to me today. Speak to me from your word. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how it's going to go, but I just want to hear from you." I guarantee you will hear from Him. Now, it may not be an audible voice. My guess is probably won't be because that would freak you out and scare you, but it's that still small voice inside. You're going to begin to read and you're going to find something that's going to connect you with whatever you're going through, whatever's happening. You're going to go, you'll walk away kind of pushing back going, that's kind of freaky. That hit me right where it needed to hit me. And so let me encourage you, if you've never done that before, if you've never read God's word before, just say that little prayer. "God, I want to meet with you. Just meet with me. I want to hear from you. Just speak to me today." God will honor that. And it says in verse 8, "Now a third time the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy." That had to be a sobering thought for Eli, that God was calling him, but not himself, right? That he was calling Samuel, but wasn't speaking to Eli. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there. That's interesting. That's a whole other time for us to look at that. It's interesting that the Lord was there. His presence was right there with Samuel, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel," and then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Here's why it's important to remember God's truth. Because what we learn here is that God's truth, remembering God's truth, persuades us to listen to God's voice, to listen for that voice. Listening is an active choice that we make. It's an active choice that we make. Samuel was listening to God. Eli was not. Eli was not listening. And so it is an active choice. Sometimes if I'm sitting with Christy and I'm watching something on TV and she's talking, you know, she'll say, "Are you listening to me?" Right? Now I can hear her, but sometimes I'm not giving her my full attention, right? Not giving her my full attention. And so whether we know it or not, that happens to all of us. In fact, here's the interesting thing last week we kind of addressed just a little bit at this in the front end of the sermon. But one of the interesting things about the war that's kind of taken place in Israel is it's actually caused people to begin to, those especially that remember God's truth, have maybe were at church for a while or maybe haven't been in a bit, it's just caused them to kind of ask some questions about, okay, so is this end times stuff? Right? And I think it's caused people to actually listen more intently, maybe for the voice of God. There's been more people that I think because of all this have started to look up, going, okay, is there something to this? Is there not something to this? Kind of asking the question lately, is this the end? Is Jesus coming back? If Jesus is coming back, how should I live? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? What do I need to do to get ready for all that? And so there's been this kind of questioning. I think people have kind of started to go, I remember some things about this. Either somebody said or I went to church and heard somebody talk about this. And so it's interesting how remembering God's truth coupled with our own mortality is a great motivator to begin to listen more intently to the voice of God. And I think it's what's caused a lot of people. Now, whether it is or not, I don't know if this is end time stuff, but I do know this. It's caused people to ask that question, which is very interesting. Yeah, I love the story in Acts chapter 9, where Saul, also Paul, is breathing out murderous threats because this is before he's converted. And so he's breathing out murderous threats to the Christians that are there. And he doesn't hear the voice of God because he's too busy breathing out murderous threats. He's not listening to God. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought he knew exactly the way God was working and that God wanted to deal with these Christians and get rid of them. That's what he thought. And so he's on his way to arrest more Jesus followers. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, there's this light around him from heaven that flashes around him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, we're told that Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, Saul goes, "Who are you, Lord?" Question mark, right? Who are you? The Lord finally got his attention, and now Saul was listening, right? He wasn't listening before because he thought he had it all figured out, thought he knew everything, and so he wasn't listening to any of that other stuff. And so then it says, Jesus says to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The Lord took Saul's sight away so that all he could do was just simply listen. Just listen. He took away that sense from him so that he could just listen to his voice. Listen about the truth that's found in Jesus. And that's what he was doing for those 3 days. When was the last time that you were motivated just to simply listen to God's still small voice? The still small voice that we find in his word. I got a text the other day from someone, and in fact, it was this week, and they asked me this question. Hey, and this is a young man, says, "Hey, I got a question. Coming out of high school, how are you able to know the purpose of God, that purpose that God had for you, and to be able to use it? Because one thing I've struggled with is trying to find out what I want to do and what my purpose is." And then he said this, But one thing I haven't done in that regard is to lean on what God wants me to do. So I just want to know what that looks like. Do you know what that looks like? It first looks like listening. It first looks like listening. We get so caught up and so busy looking at everybody else. And everybody else looks as if they're living out their best dream ever, right? And they got their focus and all that. It looks like all of that. And you start hearing from the enemy, what's wrong with you? You're like, you're dumb. You're stupid. You're an idiot. You don't even know what you want to do. You know, that sort of thing. And so we hear all these voices. And sometimes we just need to shut out all the other voices and just listen to the one that makes more sense. And that's God's. It looks like listening. And the incredible thing is that when we listen, when we remember God's word, it encourages us. It persuades us to simply listen to God's voice. But it also not only listen to his voice, but also provokes us to know his word, to know God's word. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, because God begins to tell Samuel, okay, Samuel, and remember, Samuel is a little boy. Right, he's not very old, and God begins to share with him some things that he needs to know because he's going to be involved in some of these things. And so, verse 11 says this: "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle.'" In other words, everybody's going to be talking about it on Twitter. It's going to go viral. People are going to talk about it on Facebook. It's going to be out there. It's going to be on the news. I'm telling you, Samuel, just be ready. There's something coming. And in verse 12, it says, "At that time, I will carry out against Eli," and here's that something, "everything that I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons blaspheme God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Gulp, right? Oh my goodness, could you imagine? Talk about a heavy word that God gives. And that's hard for a young guy to handle. And yet that's what God gives to him. And so first of all, Eli had stopped listening to God a long time ago, and then he refused to take God's word to heart, right? He refused to take God's word to heart. I'm reminded in Psalm chapter 119, 9 through 11, the psalmist writes this. He says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." Verse 11, you've probably heard this before. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Eli wasn't seeking God. He wasn't listening to God, and he wasn't following God, and he wasn't hiding his word in his heart. But Samuel would. This is what would set Samuel apart from all other people of his day. You see, Samuel knew the word of God. He wanted to listen to God, and he wanted to follow God. Finally, remembering God's truth prompts us to speak his truth. It prompts us to speak his truth. Verse 15 says that Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am. What was it that he said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me everything he told you." And so Samuel told him everything. He just told him everything. Here's what's coming. Hiding nothing from him, then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Wow. Wow. Samuel was willing to speak the truth that's found in God's word. He was willing to speak it. He didn't overlook it, didn't overstep it. He understood, he may not have understood everything, but he just understood enough to go, "I'm going to follow what God says." He didn't hide anything from Eli. This was rare. Very rare in Samuel's day. The priests of his time weren't living the truth. They sure weren't speaking the truth. In fact, they were avoiding the truth. And the end result is the fact that the word of the Lord was extremely rare in those days. Our day, I think, seems eerily similar to what Samuel was going through. Our world seems, at least our world here in the United States, seems very similar in some way, shape, or form. And my question to you is, are you willing to be more like Samuel? Are you willing to be more like Samuel? Willing to pursue obedience no matter what? No matter what people may say, no matter what people, how people may look at you, no matter what they may write on social media about you, are you willing to pursue obedience no matter what? God, if you said it, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to let you help me deal with the consequences of just simply following you. Because I'm telling you, if you follow God, in this world, yes, we may have trouble because of that. But in the next, there's no trouble there. There's no trouble there. Are we willing to pursue obedience? Are we willing to listen to God's word? You know, a lot of us, so we've been around the scriptures enough. We kind of think we know it, right? And so we read it in such a way that, okay, I already know this. We kind of, we hear it through that lens, but sometimes we don't just stop and go, God, what is it here that I need to hear? What is it here I need to listen for? What is it you're trying to tell me in this scripture? What is it here that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? Or what is it in this scripture that I'm doing that I need to continue to do? What is it that I need to listen to you? Because sometimes we just kind of go, yeah, I know. You know, we kind of, it's like when we're in a conversation with somebody. A lot of times, have you ever done this before? When you're in a conversation with somebody, you're already thinking about your response rather than listening what they have to say. Part of me goes, how rude is that? But we all do it, right? We all do it. And have we ever done that with God? Reading his word, going, oh yeah, I already know this, so I understand what he's trying to say. No, hang on. Maybe we just need to pause and just listen to what the word says. Do we take it to heart? Do we take God's word to heart and say, God, I want to follow you in this? I don't know how to do that. I'm just going to be tough, but I need you to show me how to follow you in this, how to make this happen in my life. And so we could hopefully choose to be more like Samuel, but we could also choose to be more like Eli, to just slip into the background in this world, to stop listening, to avoid God's leading, to follow our own path or the path that somebody else has already mapped out for us that kind of makes it easy. And here's the thing, that's being Eli, that's the easy thing to do. Any of us could be Eli. That's not a problem, right? But here's the thing. You and I, as believers in Christ, we have not been called to do the easy thing. We've been called to do the God thing. Not the easy thing, but we've been called to do the God thing. Like Samuel, we've been called to follow after him no matter what. We are living in a world that is in deep spiritual trouble. It is in deep spiritual trouble, which leaves us to wonder, do we do what Eli did and just sit idly by, watching the world go to hell in the proverbial handbasket? Or do we do what Samuel did and help the people around us who don't know where to turn to be able to help them to be pointed towards Jesus? Maybe you've heard this story before, but all this kind of reminds me of the 9-year-old boy that was sitting at his desk, and all of a sudden the unimaginable thing began to happen. Never done this before at school, but all of a sudden there was a puddle between his feet and the front of his pants were wet. He thinks in his heart, he thinks, I don't know what just happened. He stops dead in his tracks and he asks himself, how did this happen? This has never happened to me before. But he knows that when the boys in the class find out, that he'll never hear the end of it. And when the girls find out, they're going to go, ooh, and they're never going to speak to him again. And so he doesn't know what to do. This boy is in deep, deep trouble. But he didn't know where to turn. He's in his desk, and everybody else is doing their thing, and he doesn't think anybody notices just yet, and so he puts his head down. He's got no one to turn to for help. Doesn't know what to do. Doesn't know what move to make, and so he just begins to pray. And he prays, dear Lord, this is an emergency. I need your help now. 5 minutes from now, when the bell rings, I'm dead meat. And then he looks up from his prayer, and here comes the teacher. And she's walking in such a way that it seems that maybe she's discovered something in the classroom. And so he thinks, uh-oh, I'm dead meat. And about that time, as the teacher is walking toward him, a classmate who happened to be carrying the class fish bowl, the goldfish bowl, starts to walk, and all of a sudden, inexplicably, she walks in front of the teacher and she trips and she dumps the entire bowl of water all over this boy and covers the whole front of him as he's there. It's all in his lap, and the boy pretends to be angry, but all the while he's saying to himself, "Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God," right? But now all of a sudden, instead of being the object of ridicule, the boy is now the object of sympathy. The teacher rushes him downstairs to find some gym shorts that she can give to him and a t-shirt she could put on him until his pants dry. The other children are on their hands and knees cleaning up around the desk, right? Not knowing exactly what's in that water. But the sympathy for him is wonderful, right? But as life would have it, ridicule now has been shifted to one person, to little Susie, who had dumped that water, tripped and fell and dumped that water on him. She tries to help, but they say, "No, no, no, you just get out of here. You've done enough. You're a klutz. Get out of here." Finally, at the end of the day, as both are at the bus area waiting to get on to the bus, the boy walks over to Susie and he whispers, "You did that on purpose, didn't you?" And she looked at him and she said, "I wet my pants too." All of us were in deep trouble at one point in time. All of us needed a Savior. And all of us had someone like a Samuel that stepped in and helped us and pointed the way to Jesus so that we might not stay in our trouble, so that we wouldn't be punished. But we had a Savior who went to the cross and took our punishment upon himself. The ridicule that should have been ours, he took for all of us. You see, we all needed Jesus, the only one who could ever save us, and he did it on purpose. He saved you on purpose, not by accident. He didn't lump you in with a bunch of people. He made sure that he knows your name. Jesus knows exactly who you are, and he died for all of us. That, my friends, is the truth. That is the truth. And the only question is, are we going to share that truth with those around us? Will we be willing to be like a Samuel and to share the truth that we've heard in his word, that we've listened to, that we've taken to heart? Will we share that with other people, or will we act like Eli and just kind of stay hidden in the walls of the church, stay castled up, so to speak? And so my question is this: in this time in which we live, who will serve God? Who will serve him? Who will listen to him? Who will read his word? Who will begin to pray? Who will continue to pray? Who will remember God's truth? Who will be like Samuel? May we all be like Samuel. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for a great reminder in a man that, quite frankly, we get a chance to see some of his life on display, but we don't get a chance to see too much of his life on display. And so, Father, I thank you that you have given us a picture of someone us to emulate, Lord God. You've given us a picture of someone that we need to kind of walk in his shoes, Father, to learn some of the lessons of the things that he did correctly, Lord God, that we might do those very things to the people around us and for the people around us, Lord God, so that you might be glorified and that people might be saved. And so, Father, we thank you. Lord, I pray that as we walk away today, that we are reminded of your truth, Lord God, that we will not forget it, that we'll lean into it, Lord God, and that we'll spend more time with you, listening to you and doing the very things that you've called us to do. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, my name is Terrence Johnson. I know many of you, not you. I know many of you in here, most of you all in here. And I'll tell you, when Jim came to me about 2 weeks ago and said, "Hey, do you mind doing communion?" Number one, the communion message, I said, number one, you know, I'm always honored to do anything for God. And I will tell you, I immediately went to scripture and tried to find, okay, what should I talk about God? What should, and Art, just like you just, where did Art go? He's like disappearing act. Anyway, so when Art talks about the power of prayer, so I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. And not until this morning did it hit. So, but he's right on time, right? So, and the word that came to me this morning, as I was fussing at Marcus about getting ready and all that, was connection. And that word was so strong. And I started thinking about it. And I started jotting down what my connections were to this church and this church body. And I thought about all three of my kids went to Mount Carmel Christian School. My son was married by this young man over here who was also his mentor. I got teachers who taught my kids right in this room. I really good friends. I had a part in their funerals at the church. I mean, and then it just goes and gets super personal with just serving as a greeter. Love that, Jim. Out there serving as a greeter, brother. We're brothers for life, man. You don't know how to help people park cars, but that's a different issue. But, love you, bro. Hey. So at any rate, we had such good fun, and even the special events, and Art and I joked a lot about, you know, I was part of the security team that Mark led up, and we secretly, you guys don't know, we called ourselves the insecurity team. So, but those connections, and I look and I see Tom over here, and I think about, you know, just how many evenings we spent, late evenings, you know, praying and praying and praying about the church and you know, and to sell the building, then to find a building. And think about just the connection with the folks out at Parkview High School, taking stuff in and out. And it just goes on and on. Couples ministry I used to hold at my home, and the small groups and the men's retreats. And just joined another fraternity, Marks and I did yesterday, with the grounds crew. You might not see us again, but we did it. We can say that we were there. We did it. That's it. No, he works you. So, but all that is great, and all those are just like really, really, really good connections. But I think about what's really connected me to this church. And the thing that's connected to me to this church from day one, and we're talking about almost 20 years, is that the clear word of God is preached here. Plain and simple. I mean, it's not a bunch of dancing, cabbage patch, and all that. It's just the clear word of God. And that really resonates with my soul and you as well. And I will tell you that out of all the things that I mentioned, there's one thing that stands out as far as my favorite activity at this church, and that is communion. And I remember when we used to do communion deliveries. And I can tell you all, it didn't matter if it was hospitals, hospice, sick and shut in. It didn't matter. You know, we'd have four or five people that we'd have to go see and offer communion, and I loved it. Loved it, loved it, loved it. You end up having communion three or four times a day. That connection was a little different. That's an eternal connection. And that's doing what Jesus talked to his disciples about. You know, this is my body, his flesh that he broke for us, you all. And that wine, this juice represents his blood. That's a connection each and every time we do that. That's such a blessing to be able to do that. And I think about that, and each and every time we get to take communion here, I'm excited. Terribly excited, like a little kid excited, like the communion bread tastes like candy excited, right? It's good stuff. I love it. And we get to do it each and every time we come here. So many churches hold it off for once a month or once a quarter or some special event once a year. Exactly. And when I think about that, I'm like, man, what a blessing to be able to be connected at that level on a weekly basis. So we need to pause and really be grateful for that. And each time we have the privilege to come before God and do that, just don't go through the motions. Realize that was that body that was broken for you. And I think about the scripture that I asked to have put up is Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and then one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You know, when you think about this, you all, that's our Lord and Savior up on that cross. The really neat thing that just really jumped out at me today was that our Lord and Savior is in between two criminals, right? In between two criminals. One made a decision right there And so we got some really key things that are happening here. And if you think about it, there's people to the left or to the right of that cross right now that we need to reach. We really do, y'all. We got to go hard. We got to really reach them. There's time if we're still breathing, right? And I will tell you that the other thing before I pray I have to mention is that there are two things that are underused in our church, in this building, in this room. That's the baptistry. It's underused. And those altars. I remember those altars were first built. We need to wear that altar out, y'all. We need to have the need to go in there and get some new padding put in there. We need to get there. Very last thing I'll mention, and it didn't happen. I thought it would fall off, but this just came to me when I was in here. So I'm wearing a heart monitor for a week. I'm fine. I'm not going to drop out or anything. But the reality is I had palpitations maybe 3 weeks ago. So in an abundance of caution, they said, we're going to monitor you for a week. And in an abundance of caution, I want to let everybody here know that we all are wearing a heart monitor that will be examined later. We all are. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this time to come together and to share in what you told us to do. And the breaking of bread represents your flesh, and the drinking of the juice which represents your blood, dear God. Please give us the strength and the courage to go and tell others about you and to do your will to the fullest every day. Thank you, dear God. Amen.